I appreciate the time of, we're going to be in, let me give you the text. So you're like, where's the text? Genesis 19 is where we're going to be. I appreciate the time that we have in prayer band. I immediately see the blessing that it is, and I see the importance of it. So I just pray for me for wisdom, because I would like to do that again every Sunday, but I know there's some logistics that I need to figure out. So I'm not quite announcing it. I just need to figure out how that's going to work for the, you know, I know what we do over there, but I just need to understand what all is going on, so that, you know, it's, just pray for me for wisdom. But I just want to say that, because I really value that time that we spend together, and I see it as super important. And so just pray for the Lord's guidance in that. I probably shouldn't say anything before I'm ready to know, you know, I know for sure, but that's what I want to do. I just got to figure out how the other items are going to go during that time. And all right. So with that, Genesis 19, and we were looking at Lot this morning, and well, he was the example given, yeah, when my mind was on 1 John there, and loving the world, and what happens, you know, when you get your eyes on the world and you go down that path too far, and it can wreak havoc in your life. And I was thinking on Lot some more, and I really want to look at Genesis 19 and notice something about the Lord here in this passage, and hopefully it'll make sense. But Genesis 19, and we're going to start, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. It says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." The thought that I want to bring out and look at this evening is the fact that it says here, the Lord being merciful unto him. We know the story of Lot, and I was focused on that this morning, and how he really did vex his righteous soul in what he was doing and the way he was living his life, and how he'd really led his family into all of that too. And yet, in all of that, the Lord was merciful unto him and getting him out of that city before the Lord destroyed it. And the account of Lot, as we mentioned this morning, it's a sad one when you study the life of Lot, and at times very disturbing. And there's a lot to be said about Lot, and when we're familiar with it, there's a lot we could focus on. But there's warnings, specifically what we were looking at this morning, about not loving the world and the things of the world, and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it's important that we heed those warnings. And as we said this morning, Lot is a prime example of why we ought to heed those warnings in Scripture. But I want to look at this mercy that the Lord, I'm going to try to bring it out or just talk about it. But we know that from Genesis 18, that there weren't even 10 righteous in this city. And we know the account where Abraham goes back and forth with the Lord. And that's just another lesson, just the how much he cared about Lot and his family, and really just interceding in that way. But he worked it down, I believe, from 50 all the way down to 10. And the Lord said, if there's not 10, or if there's 10, I won't destroy the city. And of course, you start doing the math when you think about Lot and his family, and you go, okay, Lot, his wife, okay, well, he had a couple of daughters at least. He had a couple of sons-in-law. It's possible he had other children in the city. It's kind of hard to tell when you study it out. But clearly, there weren't even 10 that were righteous. And in all that time, you know, Lot spent his, he was involved, you know, he was living in that city. And he didn't have, apparently, that much of a godly influence on those around. And that's a warning for us. We cannot expect to go and live like the world. And this is going to sound really obvious. You can't go out and live like the world and expect to make any difference for the Lord. There should be no surprise when there really is no surprise that he wasn't even influencing his family. I mean, they didn't even take him seriously when he went to tell them. And we can't believe the lie that, just living like the world and just, well, you want to be friendly to people and, you know, I'll go to the places they go to. But when the Bible says you shouldn't go there and you shouldn't be involved in those activities, it's not going to work out. Like, you're not going to influence them for the Lord by living in sin. And clearly, there weren't even 10. And I don't know how long he lived there, but he was living there. He sat in the gate, and but it was evident that he had acclimated to that wicked city of Sodom. And, you know, it appears he had really no influence in terms of the Lord on those around him. And, again, not even his family took him seriously when he tried to warn him after he was warned. And so he ended up, you know, losing his wife. He lost his two sons-in-law, and he lost really all of his stuff that you study. And I think I have the references somewhere in my notes. You study Lot. He did have a lot of things, right? The Lord had, you know, blessed him, and he had cattle and herds. That was the whole point of the whole thing we talked about this morning, where there was contention there, which, you know, you kind of wonder why there was that way too. But he had a lot that he lost a lot. He lost a lot, and then he not only lost everything, but then you follow what took place after this, and the fact of the other very disturbing thing that his daughters did, and then that's how the children of Israel got two of their enemies. I can't remember which two it was, Moabites and I can't remember. We could look at it, but two of the children of Israel's enemies came out of that sin. So it was just a mess. It was a mess, but the Lord was merciful unto him still. And so first I want to look at the pre-warned ruin that was given to him. Of course, we know that these two came, and actually, interestingly, let's see if I can. I shouldn't do this. I'm not good off the cuff here. But in chapter 18, interestingly, there were three men that came and visited Abraham in chapter 18. And, I believe that the Lord was there. And then when you get to chapter 19, when they went to Lot, there was just two of them. There was just two that came. And I think there's some significance there. But they came and warned him. And you can look at that in verse 12 and 13. It says, and the men, and I know I'm jumping a lot here, but and the men said unto Lot, and we already read the text, do you have anyone else here besides? And because we're going to destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So it's pretty merciful, the fact that they even warned them in the first place, because it's clear that there weren't enough righteous to meet what was talked about there in chapter 18. So they still came and told Lot, you need to get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. It's not a place that you need to be. You need to get out of here, which he shouldn't have really been there in the first place. But God gives us warnings. We just saw one in general this morning there in 1 John chapter 2. And the scriptures are there. The warnings are throughout the scriptures, and many of them with examples to follow of those that didn't heed it or those that did heed the warnings. And you think even the where Proverbs is being read every Sunday And that's a father to a son, trying to give him wisdom, trying to tell him, you know, heed what I'm saying here, and the Lord will be with you. And he's trying, and there's warnings throughout the book of Proverbs and throughout the scriptures, and we have those. And Deuteronomy 30 was one of those kind of in general that was given to the children of Israel, and we can look at it for ourselves by principle of the warnings that come with whether or not we heed what God's word is saying. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19 and 20. And he's saying here to them, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. See, we see this here, this warning given to them, and he warned them, and here Moses is again giving that warning, reminding them what would happen if they turned away from the Lord. And he said there, I guess I could have read 17 and 18, he says, but if thine heart turn away, that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the earth, whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. So, again, he's warning them, don't go and follow after other gods. Obey the Lord, and he's going to bless you. You disobey him, he's going to curse you. He chastens, you know, his own. And obviously, we are not the children of Israel. I understand that. But there's that principle there that if God has saved you, and he's given you in his word what we need to do to please him and to live for him. And if we don't do that, he's going to chasten his own. And if we serve him as we should, he'll bless, and he'll give us what we need, and he's gonna bless. And there's so many ways we could, I think all of us could go around and say how the Lord has blessed us in so many ways in our lives, and so there's this warning that they were giving to Lot to, you need to get out of here because we're going to destroy this place, and it was believed by Lot. Lot believed what they were saying. He took action. He again, we know from the New Testament that he was a righteous man, and though he was living wrong and living like the world, he knew that this warning was serious. And so he believed it enough to leave really the safety of his house to go out and find some family and warn them. It says in verse 14, it says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He knew, he believed what he was being told, that this is a wicked place, which that wasn't news to Lot. He was just living there and being there, but he knew and he believed what these angels were saying to him, that you need to get out of here. So it was believed by Lot, but it was balked at by his family, and it says there that. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And that's the thing. And this is really another warning, another thing in the scriptures that you can't, I say, when you live like the world and you're acclimated to the world and you live in a way where you're real quiet about your faith and you really just blend in, you know. And I think that's what Lot was really doing, is just blending in. And when you finally do say something, it may be too late. Then they're going to be like, who are you to say anything to me? You're living just like, I'm not saying he was living like them, but they didn't heed his warning. And they won't, why would they take you or myself seriously if we never live like a Christian in the first place? And then we're trying to say, you know, at the last second, hey, I need to warn you about this. You need to trust the Lord. You need to live for the Lord. And it may be too late to where they don't want to heed what you're saying. And that's a dangerous testimony to have, where we're just real quiet about our faith all the time. And I'm not saying you need to go out and yell at people all the time, but we need to live it. We need to live it, because clearly he wasn't, because his own sons-in-law thought he was mocking them. It seemed like he was mocking them. And And again, and my pastor often said this, you can't make a difference by being the same. You can't make a difference by living the same as those around you. And it was mentioned there this morning in Sunday school, the verse in 2 Corinthians that said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're supposed to be, was that the verse that you read? Okay, because my next verse you also read in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be, so that way, if I'm living like I'm supposed to live, and I'm being the light, then people are more apt to actually listen to you when you're living, you know, you're actually living that out. It would be like me, I shouldn't try to come up with examples off the top of my head. Well, you guys know me well enough. It'd be like me trying to tell Brother Derek, like, hey, man, this is what you need to do to fix your house. He would be like, you don't know anything. Like, you don't know anything about houses, and I've never heard anything you say intelligently about houses, so why would I listen to you now? I mean, I know that's ridiculous, and that's what I get for trying to come up with examples off the top of my head, but the fact is, that's how ridiculous we are when we just live like the world, and then we try to tell someone, hey, you know, this is what God would say. They're like, well, you've never talked about God. What? It's kind of like, and I'm not at all putting this person on because I didn't really know them, but I put my notice in, and people are reaching out to me that, one person I never worked with, and they were like, oh, I'm praying for you that the Lord will give you wisdom. And we weren't on the same team. Like, we were completely different areas. But I was like, wow, I had no idea. Now, again, we didn't work on a daily basis. Like, I don't think I was ever on a call with this person. But for me to, if I was working with people every day, and then I said, hey, I'm going to pastor a church, to be like, what? You go to church? You, wouldn't that be crazy? Like, no one did that, by the way. But they were just like, wow. And I got a lot of different reaction. And some people were like, wow, that's good that you're following your dreams. And, you know, some people don't see it. I mean, it's a calling, right? I was like, okay, thank you. You know, I'm not going to sit there and correct them on that. But it's just, if we don't live it, then people are not, you are going to sound like you're mocking, you know, what are you saying? Like, where's this coming from? And it's sad that it came from his family here. But see, Lot believed him. Lot was a righteous man. He was saved. And he was not living like he should. He knew that. And when it came down to it and he got the warning, he understood and he was like, all right, we got to get out of here. But no one around him took it seriously because he never lived that example to those around him. Or they wouldn't have been there in the first place. And so there was a pre-warned ruin. Then there was a procrastinating response. See, he went. He did tell them that they need to get out of there. And they did say that, or they did say that it looked like, it seemed like he was mocking them. But verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, the men laid upon his hand. He was lingering. He was hesitating. And I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and try to read between the lines or anything like that. But it says he lingered. You know, I don't see anything about him pressing. This, and again, it's we have what the scriptures say. But why were they hastening him? It said that and while he lingered, they laid upon his hand. And well, I jumped down to verse 16, but verse 15. And in the morning arose. Sorry, I jumped ahead a little bit. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, okay, you got to get out of here. And so he told them that night, and then the next morning came around, and he's still, and they're hastening him. So it kind of seemed like he was lingering, he was procrastinating a little bit. And maybe he was that whole time begging them, but they hastened him. And so he was, and he paused until even the next morning, and I don't know, but you know, when we know what we're supposed to do, we can't procrastinate, we can't linger, we can't put things off, and that's kind of what he was doing here. And so the angels, they hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, and take who you can get, and you need to get out of here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So it was a little bit of a procrastination on his on his side, that he was having to be hastened, and he was lingering. And again, look, he could have been, I mean, I wouldn't want to leave my family behind either. I understand what's going on here, and that would have been very heavy on him, but he didn't. And then, but thankfully, and by God's mercy, they got him out of there, and there was a protective removal there in verse 18, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him, you know, without the city. You know, the Lord could have left him there to be destroyed. He really could have. I don't think if we were reading this, the Bible is written the way it is, and it happened the way it was. But if it happened the other way, and the Lord did, I don't think any of us would be like, I can't believe it's by His mercy that, you know, any of us. You know, the Lord is so long suffering to His own, and He's well. The Bible says in let's look at Psalm 103. And I don't want to give the impression at all, you know, in this message that we should presume upon the Lord's long-suffering and His mercy. But I will say that sometimes we let it go too far, and the Lord just takes us out of there, and out of that situation. And that's not always, it doesn't mean that there's going to be no pain. If the Lord has to step in and take us out of there, there's going to be pain. I mean, he got, initially as it was starting, his hand, his wife's hand, his daughter's hands. There's no mention of the sons-in-law. There's no mention. But the Lord, in His mercy, removed him from that situation. But Psalm 103, 8 through 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And he's so merciful to us and to His own. And I was talking to someone this morning or after church, and about, you know, they were talking about trying to witness to someone, and sometimes the world will use all they have, which is human reasoning, and they don't understand, and they think it unfair that people die and go to hell. And and you know, how do you respond to that? It's hard to respond to, there's a proverbs about how to respond, but it's hard to respond. You can't respond with human reasoning, back to human reasoning. When it comes to the things of God, the fact is the Lord was merciful that any were saved, will be saved, or were saved in the first place. By His justice, you know, all should die and go to hell. But He was so loving and so merciful that He chose to save some. And that might not be the answer that individual wants to hear, but that's what, you know, God's Word says. He is merciful because really none of us deserve heaven at all. And it was by His love that He sent His Son. And but you can't answer human reasoning with human reasoning. You have to, I understand, you know, apologetics to a certain extent. But this is how my pastor called it, and you probably know the term, presuppositional apologetics. In other words, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and that's what it is. Like, it's what the Bible says, and so sometimes people don't want that, but that's what they need. They need to know what the Bible says. But it was compassionate of the Lord, though, because despite, for concerning Lot again, despite his vexed soul and his worldliness, and really just the disturbing thing that he said right before this all went down about these, you know, the men of that city were trying to get at the visitors he had, and, you know, they were pressing on the door, and he said, I have two daughters here. They've never known man. Like, take them and do what you want. That's disgusting. And he just said that, and yet the Lord was still merciful to him in that situation. It was compassionate. And compassionate doesn't equal condoning. But the Lord was merciful. He was compassionate towards him. We know these verses well. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. one of the men mentioned this in the prayer band, that the Lord is faithful, and he's going to be. He said the Lord's faithful when we're not, or he said the Lord's faithful when we are, and he said, and he's even faithful when we're not faithful, and that's the Lord that we serve, the God that we serve. He is faithful, and I'm thankful for his faithfulness. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me, because I would be in big trouble if it depended on me. But he is faithful. We ought to strive to be faithful to him as well. But it was compassionate, and it was costly to Lot. And it's so verse 24 through 26, back in our text. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that and that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so he lost a lot here in this few couple of verses, didn't he? He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-law. He seemingly lost all of his physical, material things that he probably cared so much about. And we can read about those, because again, that was kind of the reason in the first place that Abraham and Lot needed to split up. And even when Abraham went and rescued him, he brought all his goods and everything back too when that happened there in Genesis, I think chapter 14. But he lost a lot, and everything that when we labor for this world's gain, and we talked about this morning, and we make it about us, there's warnings in Scripture about that. We just read it this morning. The Lord Himself said, "Man's life is not about." Now I'm paraphrasing. Not about what the material gain that you can have, I know it's like the 15th time. Proverbs has a lot to say about that too, about striving for riches and striving for worldly gain, and you lose that. And he did. He lost so much, because he lived for himself, and he lived in a way that wasn't pleasing unto the Lord. And so he lost all these because he was doing it the way he wanted to. He was serving Lot is what he was doing. He wasn't serving the Lord with how he was living. But look at 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how we should live, and again, we need to be responsible, obviously. There's a lot of principles in God's Word about how to be responsible and take care of our families, and the Lord blesses in those things. But in general, look at first. I got to get there. 1 Corinthians 3. If you want things that are going to last when it comes to heavenly things, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build up on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You look at that passage, and even if you can pull it off, it'd be God long suffering, that you just go ahead and live the rest of your life for you, and you pile up a big bank account and all the toys, and you just have a grand old time, and you never lose any of it. And then you stand before the Lord, you're going to have nothing. You understand? Like, we'll have nothing. All that will be burned up. There will be no reward. And it will matter very greatly. And I know, I was thinking about this every time I say it. Like, I probably mention that, like, all the time about, well, I wouldn't want to stand before the Lord with it. But you understand, like, and I was reminded of it this weekend, the brevity of life, in that We are. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so that ought to be on our minds all the time. Not, oh, I'm always thinking about dying, but the fact is that I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I want to have something for him. You understand? It won't be about us. We won't be like, look at all my rewards I got. We won't be that way. Thankfully, we won't be able to be that way because we won't have to deal with the old nature anymore. But don't you want to give him glory? Don't you want to say, this is all because of you? And we're going to do that. We're going to lay those back. It's all glory goes unto the Lord. But it's costly. It'll cost you much more than, it'll cost you much more than this world's gain to not serve the Lord. It costs a lot, obviously, this world's gain. And he lost a lot. But he also had to stand before the Lord. And so it was very costly to not, and it is very costly for us when we don't heed the warnings of Scripture. But yet God was so merciful towards him, and he is toward us. He is merciful, and because we could have just got to that point, verse 16, and it could have said, and Lot was destroyed and everything, but it didn't, because the Lord was merciful towards him. And I don't know what, the Scriptures don't have a ton to say about Lot after, I know there's a little bit mentioned in the New Testament about how he vexed his righteous soul there, but it doesn't have a whole lot to say. I don't know what happened the rest of his life, but he was a casualty, I believe, when it comes to the service of the Lord. And but there's warnings throughout the Scripture that we have, and there's a reason for those warnings. And I do want to turn over to 2 Peter 3 and look at that. I have just a couple more passages here I want to look at, but Second Peter 3, and I just want to look at the three of those verses there, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So he's saying, you know that this is going to happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He is coming, and he is going to destroy this earth, and it's going to be burned up. And he's saying, so knowing that, with that in mind, it ought to change how we live our lives, is what he's saying. That to be holy, you ought to be holy in all conversation and godliness. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And really, that's also saying, like, I might not, the Lord could just come back before any of us die. And so I think it's proper, it's scriptural for us to have that on our mind. The Lord could come. Do we really believe? And I ask this to myself too. Do we really believe the Lord could come back this week? Do we? Because really, if we did, it would change how we live, wouldn't it? It would change what we do Monday. You know what I mean? Tomorrow's Monday. It would change how we go about our day, wouldn't it? We have a little bit more urgency about how we live and how we talk to people and how we carry ourselves. And we know God's warnings, and knowing them, it ought to change how we live. I'm thankful that the Lord is merciful, but we shouldn't presume upon that. Oh, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, it's fine, I can do what I want. No, don't presume upon that. Be thankful for when he is, because I think all of us could say, I'm really thankful that the Lord was long-suffering to me in this situation or that situation, because I didn't deserve it. And we can all say that, but knowing he was merciful toward us, and I'm not even just talking about salvation. I'm talking about after that. How many times he's so patient with his children. And we know that. We know the warnings in scriptures. And it ought to cause an urgency, I guess, is what I'm saying again. That there should be an urgency about how we live our lives. It ought to change our lifestyles and how we go about our day to day, because the fact is we don't know how long we have, and we don't know when he's coming. We don't, but we know it's soon. Because it's all there. And a lot of these signs, they don't point. There's no signs for the rapture, you understand. The signs are for 7 years after. So it means it's even closer that the Lord could come back. The rapture could happen at any moment. And so we need to be ready and make sure that we're living in a way that's going to please him. And we can look at, I was going to turn there to, let's just look at what Christ had to say about, look at Matthew 11, and something that the Lord says about the mighty works done in Capernaum. And the reason that I'm bringing this up is we have the truth. We have the warnings of Scripture. The Lord's revealed these things to us. We can't be prideful. Oh, I know the truth. And we can't be like, oh, I figured it out. We understand that. It's the Lord that revealed these things to us. But because we know it, there's a greater responsibility on us to actually live it. And there was all these woes that the Lord gave there in Matthew 11. And look at 20 through 24. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I mean, you read stuff like that, and you think, wow, Sodom was a pretty, pretty terrible place. And the Lord's saying, if they had what you had, Capernaum, they would have repented, and they would have remained. And you know what? We have what most people don't have. Do you understand that? We have the truth of God's word. Not only do we have the truth of salvation, we understand church truth, we understand by God's grace just everything that we need to do and how to please him and how to live for him. And we're going to be held to that standard. We're responsible to go and live for him. We know what we're supposed to do. And even if we don't know, we're held responsible to this standard. But it's like we're even more responsible because we know what it says. We know how we're supposed to live. And so it's always better to get things right than to push God's long-suffering or to have to stand before him and answer for never doing what you were supposed to do. There is no answer to that. So I'm thankful. The Lord is merciful, and he is. He was merciful to Lot. Because he should have been destroyed, because there wasn't enough righteous there. But the Lord in his mercy just had to grab him up out of there. And so he's merciful. In his mercy, he can and will intervene. But it's just so much better to not stray in the first place. All right, so let's not presume upon his mercy. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you for this time we've been able to spend here in your house. Lord, I thank you for this church and the blessing they are. I'm thankful for how good you are to us, and we give you the glory. Lord, you've revealed to us truth that most in this world don't understand, and most of religion doesn't either. And Father, you've revealed it to us, and you've told us we know we have everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. I pray, Lord, that we would heed the warnings of your word. I pray, Father, that we would strive to live lives that are pleasing unto you. Lord, that we wouldn't presume upon your mercy and your long-suffering. We thank you for it. We don't deserve it, and we praise you and thank you for it. But Lord, help us to strive to live for you. Lord, I pray for the lost that would be here today. Lord, that they would understand the urgency of in the brevity of this life. And I pray, Lord, that if it be your will, that you'd open up their eyes Lord, cause them to trust Christ as their personal Savior even this night. Lord, help all of us to go from this place, trying to serve you, trying to live for you, trying to please you, so that when we do tell someone about you, Lord, they wouldn't be surprised at that. But that we would just be faithful as you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll sing two verses of the invitation hymn.